Ahoy! Hearty welcome, people loved by God. This is Thy Strong Word, a show devoted to reading, hearing, pondering, proclaiming the powerful word of our gracious giver God. I'm your host, William Whedon, LCMS Director of Worship, and it is a joy to be with you today as we turn to chapter 4 of Mark's Gospels and confront this odd teaching tool that our Lord uses, parables. And joining us in this venture today is Pastor Brian Holly, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. Pastor Holly, welcome.
Good morning. It's nice to be here.
You know, people listening that don't know that area probably don't realize that you engage in overt sign warfare. You know, you have a church right on Highway 4 north of Lebanon, and there's a church right in Lebanon that's more of the, shall we say, liberal bent, that tends to put up some interesting signs, and you often contradict their sign.
Well, controlled a bit by the wisdom of the sheep God has put me in charge of.
Oh, they said stop it, huh?
Because, well, no, sometimes I would like to respond differently and maybe with a little less class, as I am sometimes going to do. But they always encourage me to take the high road, although I have to tell you, they are probably offended as much as I am sometimes. So yes, from time to time, we have a little bit of a sign war going on.
It's kind of been fun to watch it over the years. I haven't been through there lately to see if there's been any action on that front.
But, now, we've for the most part, been behaving ourselves, I think, recently. So.
Well, good. Anyway, it's wonderful to have you here with us today, and I wonder if you would be kind enough to open us with a word of prayer.
Absolutely. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, without your help, our labor is useless, and without your light, our search is in vain. Invigorate our study of your holy word, that by due diligence and right discernment, we may establish ourselves and others in your holy faith. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen. A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in our discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to KFUO at KFUO.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And before we give in, just for the sake of disclosure, should add that Pastor Holly and I have actually worked together quite a bit over the years. He was a field worker at St. Paul, and he was also a vicar there. I told his congregation once, anything he does that they like, I'll take credit for, and all the stuff, the stupid stuff that he does, well, you know, you couldn't ever talk to him anyway. So they seem to enjoy that a great deal, Pastor Holly.
Well, and I'm always reminded of just how similar we were in every respect. I know how much you love numbers and math, and,
you know
how much I love poetry and fine
literature. Yeah, right. So this will be a great chapter to see how we do.
I almost feel like good cop, bad cop kind of thing. And I'll let the listeners maybe decide who gets to be who today.
You know, one more thing I have to add. He's in his previous incarnation, Pastor Holly was an engineer. He likes to build things, big things. And I have... I have no ability to build anything at all. So having him around the church, it was the most productive things for all the little projects that happened. Every week there was something else that got fixed.
And I think of you in the fall of the year as I smell the harvest and the ground being tilled up. And for an old farm boy like me, that's just the sweetest smell. And I always know how irritated you got at the dust and everything. So truly, yes, we were.
Yeah, it was fun. Definitely night and day. And one more thing I have to add before we go on, because it was really funny. I had Pastor Holly, seminarian Holly at the time, and seminarian or vicar Reckless, I can't remember. But they're both big guys, and I'm not. And standing between the two of them on Sunday morning when they were helping out the congregation, I always thought I had my bodyguards. I always felt pretty safe when I was walking around with those guys with me.
Now you're not going to tell them about your liturgical device?
Come on now.
So, I won't tell them either. I'll just tease them with that.
All right. So on my 40th birthday, I can't remember. It was, or was it for pastor appreciation? Or was it 40th? Maybe 40th.
I think it may have been.
Okay. So they decided to bless me with what they call a liturgical equalization platform so that I could put my stool up and be, you know, only about a foot shorter than them when I stood between them standing on it. Oh, yeah, they had a lot of fun. Anyway, we had a great time. Well, let's dig in, because this is a really great and rich chapter, and it introduces us to this teaching tool that our Lord uses, and which he sticks with throughout his entire ministry, but this is the first one we hear. So Mark chapter 4, I assume we can begin at verse 1. With Lukomsky, I never know, so is it okay to begin with verse 1?
Verse 1 sounds good.
Okay, good. Okay. Again, he began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on rocky ground, where it did not have much soil, and immediately it sprung up, since it had no depth of soil, and when the sun rose, it was scorched, and since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." All right, before we do anything else, you're a farmer. You grew up on a farm. This sounds like a stupid farmer to me.
Well, it may very much, and people may even begin to think, well, gosh, is this story for farmers? The answer is probably no, but it is for a people who understood and had seen farmers farm and had seen them sowing. So this would have been very imagery that would have made sense to the people. I mean, they would not have had problems kind of connecting with the story, at least on the surface.
So is the picture that we get from Sunday school materials of the guy walking along with a bag full of seed and just, you know, tossing it out, that's the picture?
Absolutely. And I think for me, this past fall, we overseeded our lawn, and we tried to fill in some bare spots with some grass seed, and that's exactly what I did. And I know I've seen neighbors doing the same thing. You walk around, and you throw this seed, and some of it's blown by the wind, and you try not to get it in your flower beds, but it bounces up there. It gets on the sidewalks and the driveways, and it goes all over the place. And then you hope with a little bit of help from God and some rain that it might grow and bear a bountiful harvest of nice green grass next spring. But yeah, very much so. Just throwing it around, you got to get the seed out there before it can begin to grow.
So this is, do you think there's a reason he starts with this parable of all the parables? I mean, and I don't want you to tell us what it means yet, because he's going to tell us what it means, right?
Exactly.
In a few verses.
But which is why, I think Mark uses this as really the first parable in Mark. And it's one that Jesus helps us figure out, and so it's a great one for us to start and learn from. But I suspect there may be more to it than that. You know, he had been around doing miracles, he had been healing, and the crowds had been building. The opposition to Jesus had already begun. We heard of that in Mark 3.
Right.
And so now, surrounded by this large crowd, he's about to do some serious teaching. But the way he teaches is quite interesting, and I think, you know, begs us to ask, you know, why does he teach in this way? And there are probably a number of reasons, and he's actually going to hint at those in a few verses as well.
Well, can you unpack the word that he uses to describe this? He said many things in parables. What is this?
Yeah, I've heard lots of ways of describing it. Some people will say, well, it's kind of a metaphor. Yeah, it is, but if it is a metaphor, it's a big metaphor because it's got a whole storyline that goes behind it. Other people I've heard it described as an earthly story to reveal heavenly truths. And that's not a horrible definition, perhaps, but it is a way of teaching in language that is familiar to the hearers, that perhaps invites deeper consideration and thought, but at the same time, to the uninitiated or to those in the opposition, they may not fully understand the import of the story, and that is part of the truth of God's Word.
So it's both a revealing and a hiding, the same that we have with the incarnation itself, a revealing of God, but a hiding of God under the flesh of our Lord?
Yeah, actually, I think one does well, as we think about these parables, to remember the incarnation, as well as some of the Old Testament prophets. The one that comes to mind, mostly prompted by Jesus' words in a few verses from now, about how hearing they won't listen and seeing they won't see. And it is a fact that much of the prophet's words fell on hardened and unbelieving ears. And in some cases, that word ultimately ends up further hardening those hearts that had rejected and rebelled against him. We know that's not what God wants.
How do we know that?
Well, he tells us. He tells us that he doesn't desire that anyone should die, and we know that what he desires to do, and we see this over and over again in the Old Testament, he has these harsh words of judgment and these warnings, but always peppered amongst that are these invitations to repent. And you always get a sense that, yes, God is a stern father here, is warning his children, wanting them to grow and to mature. But at the first sign of repentance, at the first sign that they get it, and when they return to him in humility, he always takes them back.
Why will you die, O house of Israel? Turn to me that you may live. Yeah, it is a constant theme of the prophets.
And if we forget that, then I think it's quite easy to misunderstand why would he teach in parables when some people can't figure it out. But doggone it, that just seems mean. But you know, there are other things. The opposition had already begun. And can you imagine if in Mark 4 Jesus stands up and says, look, you guys are going to jump into bed with the Romans and you're going to plot how to seek my death, and you're going to pick one of my 12s, yeah, that one over there, you're going to use, you know, if he had spilled it all out to them, you know, he has a lot of, this is the beginning of his teaching, he's got a lot of teaching to go, not only his disciples, but those closest to him and the disciples, and much of what we now see here as the crowd, much of that crowd is going to eventually disappear. And much of the crowd is going to decide, yeah, be nice to have if he could heal us and feed us. But the rest of his teaching, I don't know. And, you know, I hear that from people today. You know, a Jesus that lets me do whatever I want and provides me with
and wealth
blesses
it.
And health,
yeah.
I'd take him. But, man, some of the rest of the stuff he says, I think we're just going to have to pass and wait for another one. So it's some things stay the same.
Well, you know, I can't read this parable and not think of a hymn in our hymnal. We actually have several hymns that are based on this parable, but the one that always comes back to me is the Franzmann hymn, Preach You the Word.
Oh, yes, yeah.
Let me just share the words, and I think you'll see how it's really just a reflection on the parable itself. Preach you the word and plan it home to men who like or like it not, the word that shall endure and stand when flowers and men shall be forgot. We know how hard, O Lord, the task your servant bade us undertake to preach your word and never ask what prideful profit it may make. The sower sows, his reckless love scatters abroad the goodly seed, intent alone that all may have the wholesome loaves that all men need. Though some be snatched and some be scorched, and some be choked and mad it flat. The sower sows. His heart cries out, oh, what of that? And what of that? I could go on with the rest of the poem because it really is just a beautiful statement. But does Franzmann get this right here, that the focus of this parable, as Jesus gives it, is on this extravagant sower?
Absolutely. Yeah. And well, and you know, as with many of these parables, you can kind of look at them from different perspectives. They are much like a diamond. You can peer into it from many of the different facets. Mm. But from a pastor's point of view, what a wonderful reminder that our job is to proclaim God's word in its truth and its fullness. And people may hate us for it. Well, they will. Some will hate us for it. Some will love us for it. Some won't understand, but later will come to understand. You have every possible reaction to it. And our job is not to find a better seed. Our job is to not find the best soil so that we can just plant our precious seed there. No, we are called to go throw this seed, his word, all over the place, everywhere. To people who want to hear it and to people who don't want to hear it, and then to trust that that word will do its work. And if you'll allow me the connection, of course, we know the word who became incarnate.
Mm.
So we can throw Jesus to everybody.
So seed, I mean, you're holding the seed real closely together with the seed of the woman, you know, the one who would stomp the serpent's head.
Yeah, yeah. And we don't ever have to worry about running out of this seed, right? I mean, we can sow it all over the place. When I was a kid, I understood. We sowed a bushel a week per acre. That's what we sowed. We hoped to get 20 or 30 bushels per the acre back. So a return of 20 to 30-fold, if you will. But nowadays, and farmers would appreciate this even more, they don't just plant seed from the last harvest. They don't use that seed. They now spend lots of money on very, very good seed, and they are very careful where they plant it. And if the ground isn't good enough, they're certainly not going to plant it. And you're certainly, I pity the poor child who accidentally spills a bunch of the seed wheat onto the road. But not so with this picture. We're just to spread it literally all over the place.
Pre-Monsanto.
We'll never run out of enough Jesus, so yeah. We don't have to worry about that.
There's always more. Very good.
Yes.
Now,
yes.
At the very end and at the start, he starts with listen, and he ends with, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. How does that encapsulate what this is all about?
Yeah, and this is a story. Listen, right? Open your ears, open your hearts, open your mind. Listen. Don't just listen to the words, but hear and receive the message. And he acknowledges here that many won't. Many have not been given the ears to hear. And by that, I'm suggesting ears of faith. But for those who have been given eyes and ears of faith by the Holy Spirit, we can hear this story and we can begin to learn and we can begin to grow and mature in our faith and our understanding of what it likes to live in this very, very unique kingdom of God, where things are the way he says they are and not the way they sometimes appear to us. So here, yeah, it's a call to listen, but it's also an acknowledgement that while some will get it, there will be some who won't or some who will refuse to listen.
Some who tune in for a while and some who then tune out again.
Well, and some who tune in for a while and then get really excited about it, and they're all afire about it, and then later they find something else to listen to.
Yeah.
Or some who hear it for a little while and then some distraction comes along and snatches it away from them, but now I'm getting ahead of the
dark eye. Let's head there. But before we get there, we have the intermediate verses. So verse 10, and when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, to you has been given the secret or mystery of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see, but not perceive, and may indeed hear, but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven. Youch!
Yeah, he's a mean guy, isn't he?
He means sounds like he's saying I put it in parables because I didn't want to forgive him. That's the way it sounds.
It does. It absolutely does. It does sound like that. But we know that that can't be what he means, because Scripture elsewhere tells us that he desires not the death of the sinner, but that all should turn to repentance.
Is it irony then? I mean, as he says it, is that how we should take it? You know, like
well,
a Jewish mother?
Perhaps a bit of irony, but also just a bit of the stark truth. There are some that have already so hardened and rejected God's gifts that the word won't even make a dent in them. It's going to bounce off of them and be totally stolen away by Satan. So there are those. There are others who will apparently listen, but when they come to understand, they're not going to be able to go along with it. Plus, you have in the crowd surrounding him, you have enemies. I mean, you have people that are already taking steps to deal with him and to get rid of him already this early in his ministry. And it's not like God is saying here, well, I'm afraid if those evil people would hear the truth, that then they would stop being evil and they would confound all my plans. That, you know, we don't have to worry about that being the case. But I think he just wants, and really, remember who he's speaking to. He's talking to, and I thought it was interesting the way you highlighted the difference in terms there, but he's talking to the 12. He's talking to the stewards of the mysteries of the kingdom that he is giving to them.
So what is this?
And he's telling them, look, this is what you need to expect, folks. They aren't going to always listen, and you can't always convince them.
But what is when he says to you has been given the secret or the mystery of the kingdom, what is that?
Well, A, it's him. Right? I mean, there he is. He is with them. He is teaching them. They will be taught. They will later receive, as they already have, because their faith, which seems to kind of ebb and flow in Mark's gospel, that faith is evident as well at times. And so the Spirit has been at work among them. And he is Jesus, that guy walking around in the midst of all the people, healing people, casting out demons. He is the secret. I mean, he is God living amongst his people, tabernacling here amongst his people. He is the reign and rule of God right there for everyone to see, and yet most don't see or they won't see him. And so he is the kingdom, or he is the secret given to them, and then what he gives them is his word and teachings, his Spirit, later his Holy Supper, that they are to then share with God's people in the kingdom, and these are the first of the stewards of those mysteries.
So he is, Jesus is the one who unlocks the mystery of the parables. That has huge implication, particularly for the set of parables called the kingdom parables, right?
Absolutely. Yeah. Well, and if we want to, you know, you can, boy, golly, you can twist stories to mean all sorts of things, and it's really important here that we learn from Jesus before we begin to try to apply our hand at interpreting these parables. And then I would add that he has given us another incredible gift to help us moderns properly interpret the parables, and that would be the interpretation of the church throughout history. I mean, I think one.
Whoa!
Time,
did you just say that?
Well, one time I knew a vicar, and he wrote this wonderful sermon in which he had discovered this new, just fantastic way of looking at things. He sent it to his supervisor, who told him to go check Luther's Easter sermon from sometime. And when he did, he discovered that Luther began the sermon by saying something like, "There are some fools out there that take this text to mean the following, And my friend decided he should quickly rewrite that.
All right, hang on. We'll be right back right after these words.
KFUO celebrates our 90th anniversary. On December 14th, 1924, from a small attic studio in St. Louis, KFUO was heard for the very first time. Our founders used the motto, keeping forward, upward, and onward, to go along with the call letters assigned to the station. And from that day on, KFUO has moved forward through each decade, proclaiming a Christ-centered message. We've moved upward with broadcasting in AM, FM, HD, and satellite syndication of KFUO programs. Worldwide KFUO continues to move onward, using today's technologies including internet streaming, on-demand programs, and podcasting. The mission of that first day is the mission we have today. Go out and proclaim the gospel. Now, through the end of January, join us for fun and memories during this 90-day celebration with a new theme each week, reflecting on our 90 years of ministry. KFUO, the messenger of good news.
Following the National March for Life, join LCMS Life Ministry beginning January 22nd for 3 days at the 2015 LCMS Life Conference. Theological motivation, practical know-how, and valuable time with Lutheran pro-lifers from across the country. Speakers will encourage you in advocating for life through your vocation as a Christian citizen to stand for those who will never take their first steps. LCMS.org/life or 314-996-1711.
Welcome back to Thy Strong Word right here on KFUO, the messenger of good news. For the past 90 years, our special guest today, Pastor Brian Holly, pastor of Messiah Lutheran Church in Lebanon, Illinois. A reminder to our hearers, you can feel free to join in the discussion anytime during the hour. Send an email to kfuo@kfuo.org or call in locally at 314-821-0850 or around the country at 1-800-730-2727. And we have Susan on the line with a question or comment for us from Ohio. Hi, Susan.
Well, actually, it's a question. I just walked in the door and I thought, I flipped on the radio and I thought it was kind of serendipitous as far as your lesson for the day. And I was just coming out of the health club in the locker room, and there was a group discussion how the great religions of the world are more similar than they are different. And, you know, I had this strong urge to, like, stand up for Jesus. But, you know, you kind of wonder how to go about it, because you don't want to do anything. You want to say it in a way that actually is going to help you, not be negative against you. But it's really a concern of mine, and I was wondering if you could all comment on that. You know, there's groups of people of today which one would assume were raised to know Jesus, and this goes back to falling away because the seed didn't take and things like that, or they're not listening. But also then, too, but what these people are being told is that we're all the same and it's okay to let Jesus go. And I just would like you, if you would please, to comment on what would be an effective way that you think to respond when you're in these types of public group situations. And I'll just hang up the phone.
All right. Thank you, Susan. That is an outstanding question. Brian, do you have any thoughts on that one?
Well, my first thought for Susan and for everyone, as God presents them opportunities to share the hope that they have in Jesus Christ, is don't worry about being effective, and don't worry about using the proper argumentation to necessarily convince people, but rather, just as I mentioned, just share the hope that was within you. We can draw similarities between almost anything in the world. And so people do that with religion, and in doing so, they try to minimize the differences and take the spotlight off of Jesus or whoever else. And in the face of that, I just encourage my folks to that's unfortunate that you believe that, because it's really not true. There are very few religions in the world that talk about forgiveness because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. When they say there's a lot of like in religions, what they're usually talking about is an element of works righteousness in all of them, and if you're good enough, you should make God happy, and he should be happy with us and let us into heaven. But the Christian religion is profoundly different. It is anchored in forgiveness and new life found only in Christ, the Son of God, who came and dwelt among us. And if people want to say that's the same, that's fine, but they're not being honest with themselves. You know, Jesus himself said, I am the way. Not I am among the ways, but I am the way. And he is the door, and any who come in any other way are false. So, and you suspected that when you heard the discussion, Sue, but don't worry. Just throw the seed out there and say, well, you can say they're all the same, but I'm going to stick with the one that teaches that Jesus came and laid down his life for us, and because of him, my sins are forgiven, and I can look forward to reconciliation with God in paradise for all eternity. And then let that seed fall where it may.
You know, I like that. I also like the way that O. Lewis approaches this in Abolition of Man. He basically says, you know, he would grant that, you know, there's a lot of similarities. And again, as you point out correctly, these are law similarities. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of law similarities. The law of God itself is written on the hearts of all people. And therefore, you should expect that the faith would be quite similar from one place to the next. A natural religion would be quite similar from one place to the next. But you pinpointed the one thing that doesn't exist anywhere else, and that's forgiveness. And I think that we can be very effective witnesses of that when we totally grant, yeah, you're right, that there's a lot of similarity. But you know what really sets, you know, what I believe sets our faith apart is the fact that I know my sins are gone because they're covered by the blood of the Lamb of God. And to me, that's an amazing moment when you can actually get the blood in there.
And it's interesting, this parable actually kind of brings to light, as does one of the following parables a little later in the chapter, no one will believe because of how convincing I am.
Right.
It's all about the seed.
The power of the seed.
It's all about the word. The Spirit will work through that word, and we can have confidence. So we shouldn't be too hard on ourselves about, oh, I missed a great opportunity. I should have done it differently.
Right.
Just share the hope and then trust that the Lord will work through that word to accomplish his purposes.
Ubi et quando visum est Deo, where and when it pleases God in those who hear the gospel.
Yeah, that's just what I was thinking. And in Latin, too, by the way.
Good. Now, let's pick up with this next little section. Then we got another caller on the line, a good friend of ours. And verse 13, and he said to them, do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones along the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan immediately, oithus, comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. And these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who, when they hear the word, immediately receive it with joy. And they have no root in themselves, but endure for a while. Then when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away, oithus. And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. But those that are sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word and accept it and bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. All right, we have Pastor Nert on the line calling from Greenville. How are you doing, Jeff?
I'm doing great. How are you doing, Pastor Whedon, Pastor Holly?
Great, thank you.
Very good. Hey, real quick, just a little visual that I use in prison ministry about the differences of the religion is that I speak of the cup of wrath, and everybody agrees there's a cup of wrath that has to be drunk. But for Christians, when we get to heaven, it's the Goldilocks effect. When we go to drink the cup, it's all gone. And Jesus wipes his mouth and says, yep, I drank it all completely.
Hmm. Yeah, that's a talk about a good image out of the prophets. The cup of wrath is a constant one. I don't know why wine gets such a bad rap there, but it's you know, down to the dregs, the bitterness of it, and our Lord literally sips it all the way down on the cross, right?
Every other religion still has that cup waiting for them.
Yep.
Because someone hasn't drunk it, they have to drink it themselves. But Christians, it's all gone, just like the porridge in the Goldilocks story.
Very good.
And I just have to pile on here. I know it's a bit off track, but as we consider the words of our Lord from the cross, you know, after crying out about how he is forsaken by God, as the one bearing all the sin of the world rightly should be, it is after that that he says, I thirst. And now, look, growing up and for probably the first 40 years of my life, I thought that meant he was thirsty. And then
you read Gerhardt.
Then I began to think about it, and I remember in the Garden of Eden, he was talking about, let this cup pass from me. I believe it was the cup of wrath.
Yeah.
And it didn't, and it couldn't. So I believe when Jesus says, I thirst, I think what he's saying is, Father, is the cup empty? I'll take more. I have not had enough. I want it all. Mm. I want every single drop out of there so that there is nothing left in the cup for any of your beloved children to ever have to worry about and drink. And all of a sudden, that I thirst is one of my favorite words from the cross for exactly that reason, Pastor Narrett.
Beautiful.
Very good.
Beautiful. Thank you for calling in with that gem.
Thank you. Blessings to you.
Thank
Bye-bye.
You. All right, well, let's get back to Jesus' explanation. You know what? It sounds like Jesus did not read Martin Charlemagne's book on how to teach the parables. Because, I mean, Martin Charlemagne's big point, which I was taught at seminary, and I suspect you were taught too, is that parables always only have one tertium comparisi, I don't remember the Latin for that, the point of comparison. And you find the point of comparison, and it unlocks the whole parable. And it sounds like Jesus goes through and says, much more like an allegory, this is this, and this is this, and this is this.
And I think by laying it out that way, and I think parables themselves invite us to consider it from different perspectives. I thought it was interesting. Jesus doesn't ask the 12, don't you recognize which of these soils you are? I mean, the focus is not on the soil. The soil is an important part of the parable, obviously, but that's not the focus. It's on the seed, and it's on the reaction to the seed. And, you know, I sometimes question my people, you know, what kind of soils are we? Well, I've been them all. And by God's grace, I can say I've been them all, including the last. But it is only by his grace. But at times, I haven't listened, and the word has bounced off and been stolen away. At other times, I've heard it, thought, hey, that's cool, and then other things have taken priority. So, the parables are, it's a simple story, but there are many ways to look at it. Pastors can read it a little bit different than lay people, and even a lay person at a different point in their life can kind of hear these parables differently. So, I think I would kind of reject the, hey, there's one central message. I believe there is one central message, but it is not as simple as sometimes people like to make it. I know a lot of people like to turn this story into a simple, well, you better make darn sure you're the best soil. Don't be those other soils.
And, well, of course, how does a soil do that? You know?
Well, and I sometimes... You know, and I tell my people, if you're acting like a path, expect me to come in with a dozer and break you up.
Uh-huh.
Now, the dozer that I'm going to use is hopefully going to be God's word. And at other times, they're going to be shallow. And again, they need fertilizer or they need water. Again, that's going to be the word. It's going to be the word. Other times, they're going to be distracted by the cares and riches and concerns of this world. And then... the word will call them to repent. And as they're reminded of how that happened to the Old Testament people and how they fell away, you know, we can learn from that. Those Old Testament texts were given for our instruction and for our learning. And so God is the one who makes us better soil and makes us productive soil. It's not something we do. so that we can receive the seed and we can now be productive, but rather it's all God's word at work in us.
And he breaks it up, and he's not opposed to piling in the dung in order to help us actually produce the fruit that he would have.
And but sometimes that's exactly what we need. I often say, I don't think that I doubt God will take care of me. I'm just not always sure I'm going to like what he has in mind. And that's just my selfishness coming out.
Yeah.
Yeah, he's got to pile on the fertilizer.
We always think we know it better than he does, and he is always happy to show us how very, very, very wrong we are about that. All right.
Yeah.
Well, I think, you know, I don't know if there's anything. Do you need anything else you need to say about the specific? I mean, he seems to be warning very specifically about not paying attention to the word, about the danger of an emotional faith. That you know, you're equating the good feeling with faith itself, mm-hmm. and when the good feeling's gone, you know, then I guess I don't have any faith. And then he warns against distracting. You know, that he mentions the cares, that's the worries of the world, and the deceitfulness of riches and desire for whatever that other thing is, rather than desire for the Lord. All these things are ways that can enter in, as he says, choke the word, keep it from being fruitful.
Yeah, and I think at times we are all those sorts of soils, and we do well to take heed and to listen and to repent. And the answer for us being bad soil is not to become better soil. The answer is to confess it and have it forgiven and washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And then we can proceed to being productive.
Very good. All right, let's move on. Verse 21. And he said to them, is a lamp brought in to be put under a table or under a bed and not on a stand? For nothing is hidden except to be made manifest, nor is anything secret except to come to light. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he said to them, pay attention to what you hear. With the measure you use, it will be measured to you, and still more will be added to you. For to the one who has, more will be given, and from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Reminds me very much of the minus or the talents story there at the end.
Yeah, it's actually a theme that is repeated several times in Scripture. I mean, this is not a new idea. It confirms what we find elsewhere in Scripture, as well as putting us in mindful of the texts that talk about his word being a lamp and how it needs to be proclaimed. It needs to be spread. But you early on, or I think we had swerved into this, but Jesus is kind of the hidden mystery. And he didn't come into the world to be hidden. I mean, he came to be manifest. And over the course of his ministry, he would be manifest. And we can think of his baptism and the transfiguration, but where he is clearest, properly understood by those who have the eyes and ears of faith, will in fact be on the cross. And in Mark's gospel, I believe we won't hear from a human that he is the Son of God until it is the centurion under the cross after his crucifixion.
Correct.
Who finally confesses that this man was the Son of God. Now, it's not the way you would normally expect God to be manifest, but again, that's what makes Christianity so much different from all the other religions.
He shines with almighty power in consummate weakness.
Yes.
As our dear Dr. Nagel likes to say it, you know, the man battered, bruised, and bloody hanging on the tree is the Almighty God.
And Jesus' instructions here to the disciples, you know, pay attention. Listen to what you hear. To them, much had already been given, and much, much more would be given. And when you think about Pentecost, I mean, the giving to the apostles continues and would remain all through their lives. And they would never run out of seed. They would never run out of Jesus to share from people. And so they were to watch him and learn, because Jesus empties himself during his earthly ministry. He holds nothing back, including ultimately laying down his life for death on the cross, which is considered a curse. I mean, he just absolutely gave all he has. And then, of course, on his glorious return to heaven, he is given all authority, as is right and proper. So the profound truths echoed in these little verses.
Yes, indeed. All right, let's finish up the chapter here. We have two more parables to look at. And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground. He sleeps and rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He knows not how. The earth produces by itself first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. And when the grain is ripe, at once he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. And he said, with what can we compare the kingdom of God, or what parable shall we use for it? It's like a grain of mustard seed, which when sown on the ground is the smallest of all the seeds on earth. Yet when it is sown, it grows up and becomes larger than all the garden plants, and puts out larger branches so that the birds of the air can make nests in its shade. With many such parables, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything. Before we get into that, we have Jan calling from Atlanta. Hi, Jan.
Hi, Pastor. Thanks for taking the call.
Sure thing.
You know, you were talking earlier about hidden, and that made me think of that doxology in Romans 16, where he says that now to him who is able to strengthen you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all nations. I think it's important to hear, and that passage about how can we hear if no one's been sent, and on, we can't, just to reiterate your point earlier, how we can't decide who needs to hear this gospel.
Yeah.
What do you think? And is this the only parable that Jesus explained, or that we are given that he explained? It says that he explained it to his disciples.
Yeah, I think he explained that other parable of the seed too. Do you remember that one?
I want to say there's actually a couple that he kind of explains that we can use as a way to kind of learn an approach to properly do that. But Jane, a nice connections with that Romans passage. I mean, the mystery has been revealed, and the prophets pointed to it and revealed it for all the ages. And when you think about the prophets, I think it was maybe Ezekiel and Isaiah who talked about this picture of the new Israel, of the heavenly Jerusalem, and they picture it as this huge tree that's so large that birds from all over and even animals can come and take refuge under its outstretched limbs. And this is picking up on that same thought, that though it started small and tiny, hidden as a mustard seed in this little infant born of a young virgin woman of little or no means in a place called Galilee. It's just not the place where you normally expect great things to come from. And then when you consider what it is in its truth and how now people from all times and all nations are now part of his church, it really is a beautiful and comforting picture that may be hidden. And we have to be reminded, we're called to go spread the seed of his word. I'm not called to go spread my ideas. And believe me, I kind of think I have quite a few good ones. But But the people really aren't interested in that too much because that's not going to do them a lot of good. Everybody has those ideas. But then I think of 1 Corinthians, right? Paul writes, I planted, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So our calling as Christians and as pastors is to sow the seed of God's word and God's word alone. We don't need to add anything to it. As a matter of fact, if we do, we begin to create distractions for the people and then trust that God will make it grow.
Amen. The other parable that I can think of for sure that Jesus explained is in Matthew 13, beginning at verse 36, where he explains the weeds. So that's
right.
Still in there.
Now, that's right.
Tell me about the point of the seed doing its work or the earth doing its work without you pulling it up and checking on how it's doing. You know, we live in a world that loves to test and measure and weigh and evaluate progress. And that parable seems to be a warning sign to us to get our hands off the Spirit's work.
Yeah, I think it can be understood that way. I mean, especially when you're talking about wheat in the northern hemisphere, at least here in the United States, over much of the grain belt, you know, you sow that stuff in the fall, you might see it sprout, but then it's covered by snow, and for a long time it looks like nothing is happening, and farmers go about their business, and in the spring it begins to grow, and by late spring, early summer, it's time for harvest, it's the seed that breaks forth. Now here, it almost sounds like it's the earth producing itself, so we want to be a little careful about mixing metaphors here or mixing the parables, because we don't want to ever get the impression here that God is saying, well, it's the soil that produces, right? It's still going to be the seed. I suspect Jesus is probably using language consistent with some of the prophets that used to describe the earth producing its bounty and stuff. But it's still all about the seed, and, you know, you can pull the seed up and check how it's doing and then try to replant it. I don't recommend that approach.
The seed wouldn't like it very much, would it?
No. And especially when you're, in the middle of winter. You know, that layer of snow, always described to me as a kid as that was a blanket.
There you go.
And underneath that blanket, the wheat is sleeping and preparing itself to produce in the spring and early summer.
Boy, I wish God hadn't put the blanket out quite so early this year.
Yeah, well, you know, sometimes, hey, yeah. Well, it's cold, though. It feels good right now.
That's true. So let me ask this question. At the very end, he says, he spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. We don't have very much time, but can you unpack that for us, as they were able to hear it? Are we able to hear the word differently at different points?
Oh, absolutely. I think sometimes we have to consider ourselves baby Christians, and we're just not ready for some of the deeper teachings, if you will. But as we're able, and sometimes he gives us a little more than maybe we want, and it becomes a little burdensome, and it takes us a little while to work our way through it. But it's just like when we teach our kids math. You know, we love math, right? And when we teach them, you know, we challenge them, learn the whole times table. Now, we understand they can't do it overnight. And then once they learn that, you know, when you teach your kids to count, you don't start with calculus. You start with counting, and then maybe addition, and then subtraction, and then you move onward. So as they're able, and as you watch the apostles through Mark, you know, at times they seem to get it, and other times they seem to be taking a step back. And as you consider the other gospels, then you begin to see after Christ's death and resurrection, wow, then it's like they're in graduate school, and the Spirit shows them all sorts of things, and now all of a sudden they understand the Old Testament properly. So definitely, and that is why I think Christian learning, it's lifelong. Mm-hmm. You know, believe it or not, I thought I knew everything when I was in high school, and if you ask some of my friends and parents, they'd probably tell you I thought I did as well. But with time, I maybe have gotten a little mature and maybe have learned things that, believe it or not, I didn't know back then. So, yeah, God brings us along. He raises us as his dear children.
Wonderful. Thank you so very much for joining us today, Pastor Holly. It was a blessing indeed, and we'll hope to hear from you again soon in the future.
It was fun. I enjoyed it.